these prayers, well, you know, especially because our host and hostess have invited some co-workers. I take that's you too? You? Okay. So, welcome to something new and different. I guess you've been prepared a little bit, briefed a little bit, yeah?
Very little.
A little. A little, okay. I'll give you a little more, not too much. The occasion is establishing a deity form of the Lord. This is called, in Sanskrit, it's called archa. I was discussing with a... How old is your daughter?
Nine.
A nine-year-old today, about... Oh, there she is, right in front of you. Giggling right in front of you. Little pink sweater in front of you, right in front of you. So, about deity worship, as she goes to school... That's downstairs, ground floor of the temple, and upstairs. She likes, the best part of school is getting to go see Krishna every day. Because upstairs, that's the deity of Krishna, right? So, in our devotional teachings, you've heard of Bhagavad Gita?
Yes.
Yes. And its companion literature, Srimad Bhagavatam. This is one of 18 volumes, so it sits on your shelf about that big. teaches that there's nine processes of devotional service to the Supreme Lord. They all begin with what we did at the beginning, hearing and chanting. Shravanam, hearing spiritual sound vibration, and vibrating the spiritual sound. And hearing the spiritual sound vibration, and vibrating the spiritual sound. And gradually by that hearing and chanting process, through spiritual sound, consciousness, or the original consciousness of the soul, becomes cleansed and awakened, something like the sprouting of a seed. By watering and sunlight and soil. So the seed will then germinate. So dormant, our devotional teachings say, dormant within the heart of every living being is the seed of the mature stage of love of God. In this mature stage, that seed is with fruits and flowers and blossoming love of God. And that seed is awakened by hearing and chanting, by spiritual sound vibration. And then following that, there's seven other processes. Remembering that which we've forgotten, our natural relationship with God. It's there. It then becomes remembered. And then there are different ways of acting within that relationship. Offering prayers based upon the hearing and the chanting and the remembering. Offering prayers is another one of the nine processes. And worshiping the form of the Lord. So I was describing to this nine-year-old girl who's having a hard time paying attention right now that when you, each of these processes is based on a spiritual reality or truth, a tattva, that God is absolute. So the name of God is the same as God. The activities of God are the same as God. The teachings of God are the same as God. The form of God is the same as God because of His absolute nature. So, she likes seeing Krishna. But who has the qualification to see Krishna? Well, Krishna is very kind. Krishna is always very kind. And for those of us that are not qualified, he makes himself available or visible, or we can have his, the Sanskrit word is darshan. We can see God in some form of his energies that these eyes can see. That's the deity form. Just like in the Christian tradition, there's a notion of the Holy Bible. Or there's the Holy Quran. Or there's the scriptures of the Jewish faith. Just because the temple that we're now living in New York, before it was a Hare Krishna temple, it was a temple of Mount Sinai. It was a Jewish temple. And after we purchased the building, we were given a tour. I was given a tour of the building. And beside the sanctuary, and then where they had the offices, which is now our Pujari room and things like that, upstairs, they had, where's now where our offices are, those of you who've been in the Brooklyn Temple, where the temple president's office and my office and so forth. Instead of offices, it was a hall, a mini hall, where they had the sacred scripture. So those, a smaller area, I assume for some special functions. And there were sitting places for people. And then a little raised platform, and up on the raised platform was a podium, and on top of the podium was the sacred scripture covered with a cloth. So they went to that special place because they wanted to honor and hear the words from that special scripture. Or the Sikh religion has a similar tradition, isn't it? Oh, so what makes that scripture sacred? If you analyze from a material point of view, what is it? From a material point of view, it's trees, cotton, minerals, and maybe some other elements put together, and all of a sudden it's sacred scripture. So it's not the material elements that the scripture is made of, it's the descending message of God that's imprinted in those pages that makes it sacred. Not the wood pulp and the cotton and the minerals and the whatever else goes into making books. It's the message of God that makes it sacred. We can say the same for the deity form of the Lord. It's not the elements themselves that make it sacred, it's according to the teaching of Scripture. It's the method by which the deity is made. It's the method by which the deity is approached and worshipped. It's by followed by a process of authorization found within the scriptures. That which is authorized within the scriptures, and one who follows the procedure given within the scriptures. Then there's the difference between deity worship or archana process and idol worship. Prabhupada would give this very simple example. Very similar, just the context is different. There's the United States government. And the United States government has a United States Post Office Department. The United States Post Office Department makes postal boxes. Besides post offices, they have boxes in different locations. And it's authorized, it has the stamp, and it's like, if you tamper with it, you're in violation of federal law. You can't mess with a post office box. So supposing somebody says, oh, I don't know about that post office box, I'm going to make my own. So they make one that looks just like it, painted the same color, and put their mail inside that one. What's going to happen? It'll rot, because it's not an authorized box. But the one that's authorized, the post office guy comes and got the key and takes the mail out and brings it to the post office and they sort it and it goes to its destination. Very, very practical. So similarly, when we take...
when you take your prayers and you offer to Krishna your prayers, it goes to Krishna because there's Krishna. The form of Krishna is Krishna. As the word of Krishna is Krishna, the name of Krishna is Krishna, because he's absolute. Now it's really important that we know, that we receive our knowledge from the right source. Because otherwise you can have post office boxes that aren't U.S. post office boxes. Side by side, they may look the same, but they're not going to function the same. So the speciality of deity worship is that it's authorized. In fact, the whole Vedic process is dependent upon this descending mercy. So the deity form is a very merciful form. We can approach when we're not qualified. But Krishna is very kind. He makes himself approachable in that form. So we can offer our prayers and we can offer all kinds of things. Just like this function this evening. We're the bathing ceremony, offering articles, bathing the deity form, then taking him and offering new garments and a new garland and crowns and decorations and ornaments and jewels. And then we'll offer arati, incense and flowers and lamps and fan him. And just as in the spiritual world, these things are going on. So this is our opportunity to do these things even on this plane where our consciousness isn't yet pure. He's making himself accessible in that form. I'll share a little something from New York Rath Yatra which related to this. I had a great time. For the first time in like 6 years it didn't rain. And everybody knew it was going to be, it rained all week long, so it like got it out of its system, and then there was a nice, cool, sunny day, clear, sunny day. Man, there were so many people out on Fifth Avenue, and so many people in Washington Square Park. It was packed. And so one of the things that we do at Rath Yatras, at least New York Rath Yatra, is you have a question-answer booth. And one of Harivilas's very good friends, Yogeshwara, had the first turn of the question-answer booth. And we couldn't get him to stop. He was having such a nice time. He said he had to leave at a certain time, and then he kept going and kept going. And Yogeshwara, it's Guru Prasad Swami's turn now. So it was so much fun. So I took a turn towards the very end, because I was running around making sure everybody had what they needed and all that. But there was still a lot of people. And, there was a classic New Yorker, angry fellow that just wanted to argue with a tree or a dog or a bird or a blade of grass or a twig or just anything he could find and have an argument with. And he found a Hare Krishna guy to have an argument with, so he's arguing with one of those. But then there was a whole lot of other people who were very sincere. And at the end, so because, it was the close, we had to close up our permit ended at 7 o'clock. So we closed up shop, put the chairs away and everything. So one Jewish lady came up. There wasn't even graying hair, it was white hair. She was elderly. And she introduced herself. My name is so-and-so, and I just want to say that I really appreciated the message that you were sharing with everybody. And it's related to this evening. She said, you kept speaking about relationship and love and bhakti. I hadn't heard bhakti before. In fact, I not only am of the Jewish faith, but I teach every Saturday. That's their Sabbath day. I teach a group, and she said, I teach this and this and this and this, the rituals, the prayers that they say, the things that they do. And that's what it means to be a good Jew. We learn here's the, actually she started, the first question was, are there rules that you're supposed to follow? I said, sure. And here's four, but then there's all kinds of other standards that we follow. And she explained, you know, there's, in Judaism, there's the laws of God, and we follow the laws of God. But we don't hear about relationship with God. It's just like the laws and follow the laws. That's it. That's what we do. But I'm very intrigued by this idea. So, anyway, it's a nice discussion. I said the purpose behind our spiritual master taught us the same thing. Religion means laws given by God. She's nodding her head. Yes. Because Jewish faith speaks of the laws of God. And a good religious person is one who follows the laws of God. Yes. And then there should be, according to the Vedic teachings, what's the purpose behind the laws and following the laws? Where does it take you? If you don't have an idea of where it takes you, then it's, well, you get pious credit, and from that pious credit, you'll prosper in this life and after this life. You go to the good place instead of the bad place. But there's a higher purpose, according to Bhagavad Gita and Vedic wisdom, and that's the place where there's abundant existence of love of God, where there's relationship and devotion and service and loving appreciation of God's qualities, His loving exchanges, His all-attractive form, His wonderful associates, a life of eternity, knowledge, and bliss, just like the verses that we were singing from the Samhita. And following the laws is to make us qualified for that, like making wet wood into dry wood so the dry wood can ignite. That's the purpose, is igniting, or the fire of love and transcendental service to the Supreme in all the things that we do. So she said, I want to learn more about this so I can teach it in my class on Saturdays. I said, that's very nice. The bookstall is already closed down, but if you come to the program at 26 Second Avenue on Tuesday, I'll give you, personally give you a Bhagavad Gita, because all the books are put away. Here's the contact information. So this, the idea of being religious is certainly good, and many people, at least from Vedic tradition, they worship the deity, again, without necessarily understanding the purpose behind it. The deity worship is, on one level, for say the beginning levels, God is in the place of worship where the deity is. And you're all of you from India, you know the significance of a temple or a place where there's a deity, and people go to the deity to pray for things they want. That's why people go to the deity. And a higher stage is there's a relationship of loving service. And that the event this evening is inviting the deity form into the home so that the home can be centered around the deity. In fact, the deity is understood to be the presiding person, and we're the occupants of the deity's home. That's the concept. Like our temples are known by, you know, commonly, in many places, let's say, many places, it's, you know, the temple of Rukmini Morgadish, or Sri Sri Radha Govinda Mandir, or Nada Nilamada Mandir. So other names may be in a formal way, but it's a place where they preside. They reside, they preside. It's their place. And all activities are for their pleasure. And that means other activities don't belong there, because it's for their pleasure. And when that worship goes on, deity worship is a fruition of hearing and chanting, and deity worship helps to support the hearing and chanting. The hearing and chanting helps to support the deity worship. They go well together. The Bhagavata Vidhi, the process of hearing and chanting, together with the process of deity worship, for cleanliness, for regulation, for maintaining a high standard of consciousness, because whatever it is that we eat, we first offer to the deity, and everything.
I just thought I would
read briefly. One good thing is, some of you don't have school tomorrow. But some of you do, and some of you also have to go to work tomorrow. So we won't keep you too late. Hi, Vilas, you want to speak something this evening, or what would you like to do?
It's up to you.
Well, last time we had the function, you really were into speaking something. So, how about this? I'll just read a little bit, and then you comment from what Prabhupada says. How's that?
Sure.
So, in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there's several places, one place in particular I'm going to read from, where the importance of deity worship is described. You know, using the eyes to see the form of the Lord. And if the eyes that do not see the form of the Lord are no more valuable than the eyes on the plumes of a peacock. They can't see anything. They may look like eyes. This is like an ecstatic expression of Maharaj Pariksit when he's speaking about the importance of bhakti, or devotion to the Supreme Lord, using all that is given by God in service to Him. So we're given hands, we're given legs, we're given eyes, we're given a head. The head should bow before the form of the Lord. The leg should go to the place of pilgrimage of the Lord. The eyes should see the form of the Lord. The eyes which do not look at the symbolic representation of the personality of Godhead Vishnu are like those printed on the plumes of the peacock, and the legs which do not move to the holy places where the Lord is remembered are considered to be like tree trunks. Purport. Especially for the householder devotees, the path of deity worship is strongly recommended. As far as possible, every householder, by the direction of the spiritual master, must install the deity of Vishnu, forms like Radha Krishna, Lakshmi Narayan, or Sitaram, especially, or any other form of the Lord like Nrisimha Varaha, Gornatai, Matsyakurma, Shalagram, Shila, and any other forms like Vishnu, Trivikram, Keshava, Achyuta, Vasudeva, Narayana, and Damodar, as recommended in the scriptures, Vaishnava Tantras and Puranas. And one's family should worship strictly, following their directions and regulations, of the Archana Vidhi. Archana means deity worship and Vidhi means regulations. Any member of the family who is about 12 years of age should be initiated by a bona fide spiritual master. Whoops. And all the members of the household should be engaged in daily service of the Lord, beginning from morning, parentheses, 4 a.m. Chuckle, chuckle. Till night, parentheses, 10 p.m. By performing Mangala Arati, Niranjana Archana Puja Kirtana Shringara Boga Vaikali Sandhya Arati Patan Boga, etc. Engagement in such worship of the deity under the direction of a bona fide spiritual master will greatly help the householders to purify their very existence and make rapid progress in spiritual knowledge. Did you know that? Deity worship will help you progress in spiritual knowledge. Here's how. Simple theoretical book knowledge is not sufficient for a neophyte devotee. Book knowledge is theoretical, whereas the archana, or deity process, is practical. Spiritual knowledge must be developed by a combination of theoretical and practical knowledge, and that is the guaranteed way for attainment of spiritual perfection. The training of devotional service for a neophyte devotee completely dependent on the expert spiritual master who knows how to lead his disciple to make gradual progress toward the path back home, back to Godhead. Sri Vigraha is the archa. So Vigraha means form, the deity form, or worshipable form of the Lord. The disciple should be engaged in worshipping the deity regularly by proper decoration and dressing, by cleansing the temple. The spiritual master teaches the neophyte devotee all these kindly and personally to help him gradually in the realization of the transcendental name, quality, form, etc. of the Lord. And Prabhupada goes on saying, engaging in this way will save one from hellish distractions or attractions of this material world. I mean, he's pretty explicit. The hellish cinema attractions and rubbish sex songs broadcast everywhere. If one is unable to maintain a temple at home, he should go to another's temple, where all the above performances are regularly executed. Visiting the temple of a devotee and looking at the profusely decorated forms of the Lord, well-dressed in a well-decorated sanctified temple, naturally infuse the mundane mind with spiritual inspiration. So that's what we're here for, spiritual inspiration and inaugurating the home worship of the deities of Gaudatai, most merciful Sri Sri Gaudatai. I have a last word.
Hare Krishna. So thank you for visiting us, Maharaj. And thank you for organizing this program. Dhamdar for the Lord and your family.
Easier. Yeah. Hare Krishna.
Is that the second canto?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Chapter 3.
Yeah. The problem we have in the material world is we've forgotten about God. And because we forget about God and we don't have, we're not taught, neither in Islam or Judaism or Buddhism, that God is a person, there's some conception of a personal God in Christianity. Therefore, there's a void, because everything in this world is relational. And if I ask a mother, love the sky, she might have some kind of platonic feeling for the sky. But if I say, love your child, love your daughter, or love your son, immediately she's awakened with all kinds of feelings, deep emotional feelings for the child, because there's a relationship. So until we have a personal relationship with a personal God, we're not a complete person ourselves. And you don't learn love, or genuine affection, happy sacrifice, and a desire to indulge the person we love rather than self-indulgence until we have a relationship with God. The word God itself is somewhat impersonal, but the word Krishna is very impersonal. It means that person. It means that person who is the most attractive person that you could ever meet. Why? Because he possesses all beauty, all fame, all knowledge, all power, all
renunciation.
Yeah, renunciation, and so forth. So every one of those qualities makes a person attractive. Like if Bill Gates walked in here, everyone would be attracted to him like a magnet because he's so rich, right? And if some movie star walked in here, they would also be attracted to her or him because they're so handsome or beautiful and famous. So these qualities, fame, beauty, riches, knowledge, power, renunciation, make a person attractive. But Krishna means one who possesses all these opulences, therefore he's the most attractive. So it's not a big stretch to fall in love with Krishna. It's a big stretch to fall in love with a mundane person, but to fall in love with Krishna is not a big stretch. It's actually very easy because Krishna makes it easy by all his attractiveness. Our problem is we came to this world to forget Krishna specifically, because a person cannot commit sinful activities unless they completely forget about God. So it's almost impossible to completely forget Krishna unless Krishna helps us to forget him. We can't do anything without God's help. We can't commit sins. We can't act piously. We can't speak. We can't do anything without God's help. I can't even move my finger like this without God's help. Just like for a person to have their body move from Seattle to Bombay, they need the help of minimum 200,000 to 220,000 people. Already just to build the airplane, it's 180,000 people. So we can't even do anything materially in this world without other people's help. But ultimately, we can't do anything without God's help, whether it's sin or pious activity. How come when I speak, you start moving it all around?
No.
He didn't move it once when Maharaj was
speaking. He's trying. There's soyments of the soyment.
Yeah.
Trying to get the sound out there.
They can't hear.
Okay. Okay now?
Yeah, it's fine.
So, deity worship. Deity means it's that because God is absolute, as Maharaj explained, God can manifest through material elements also. That's his absolute power. Just like once I had a discussion with a Muslim imam. He came to our temple and he was looking at the deities and he said, and he saw the deities, but he also saw some cow figurines. He said, "You worship the cow also?" I said, "No, we don't worship the cow." He said, "No, I thought you worshipped the cow in Hinduism." No. We honor the cow like we honor our mother. I said, "You worship your mother?" He said, "No." I said, "Of course." So we honor the cow. And Krishna himself is a cowherd boy. Just like Hazrat Ali, he was a he kept a date orchard. And Muhammad himself, he liked camels. Right. So Krishna, he likes cows. So he's a cowherd boy, and the cow gives us milk with full cream, especially if you have Guernsey cows, you know, or Jersey cows, they give full cream, and the cream is churned into butter, and the butter is heated and made into ghee, and ghee is absolutely necessary to perform Vedic sacrifice, because when you perform Vedic sacrifices, then you get regulated rains. And when you get regulated rains, you get regulated grains. And all living entities subsist on grains. So it's a very practical thing to protect cows and get ghee, perform Vedic sacrifices with the Vedic mantras, just like this is a Vedic sacrifice. You began by chanting the Vedic mantras, and we will continue. And all good things come from this. Saha yagya pujasristva purvachu prajapati. God, in the beginning, sent forth human beings and demigods and gave them sacrifices to perform for Lord Vishnu or Krishna. And by the performance of these sacrifices, you will receive all desirable things in life, and at the end of life, you'll go back to Godhead. This is God's plan. We left God out of spite and envy because we wanted to imitate him. We want to be the controller and the enjoyer. Whether you're Barack Hussein or you're just the Bob, everyone's trying to be the controller and the enjoyer in this world. And there's severe competition because there are limited material facilities and assets, and people are competing for them. Just like try and buy a house today in Sammamish, you'll see. It comes on the real estate agents are publicizing it. We'll sell your house in 25 days, otherwise we'll buy it from you ourselves. Huh? Is that right? You're an A student, right? So how come they're doing it? Because the market is hot in certain parts of the country, like here. That you put a house on sale, you get a bid the first or second day. When I put my house on sale years ago, it took me 3 months to get one bid.
And I got a call at the midnight when it sold. You called me.
Right.
He was so excited.
I was excited. Nowadays, you put your house on the market, and two or three days or the first 24 hours you get bids, you get three or four bids. Is that right or wrong?
Yeah.
So there's fierce competition in this world, and what is it all about? It's about sense gratification. Everyone's competing to please their own senses. But deity worship helps us reorient the whole way we think to understand Ishvaisham idam sarvam jatinja jagatyam jagat tena taktena pumishitaha maagritaha kasasvitana, that God is the supreme owner and controller of everything. He controls even our own body. This body cannot function unless God is helping us maintain it and directing its wanderings. Like, we don't know how we digest food. We don't know how we're breathing all the time. In fact, I was speaking to someone today who has sleep apnea. They stop breathing at night, sometimes 300 or 400 times. This person had to have a 3-hour surgery today to open up the nasal passages and so forth. He's our friend, Vidyananda Maharaj.
A friend of him?
No, it's him.
Him?
Yeah.
Really?
He has severe sleep apnea. Did you know that?
No.
Yeah, I found out about it today. He had a 3-hour operation yesterday or the day before.
Wow.
But you can die at night in your sleep, because nasal passages are swollen, you can't get enough oxygen. And if it goes on untreated, it causes severe damage to the heart and other major organs, because you're not getting enough oxygen into the bloodstream. It happens all at night while you're sleeping. So, you see, anything we do, we depend on the mercy and help and superintendence of God. Because we don't know how the body's working. We hardly know anything. I mean, it's your body. You know how you digest? You know how it turns into stool and urine? You don't know. So, we need to wake up. We need to understand that our life, every aspect of our life, depends on God. Superintendence and aid, help, and His mercy. So when you install the deity in the house, you reorient the way you're thinking from material consciousness that I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer, I'm the dominator, I'm, you know, Saddam Hussein of this house. No, you're not Saddam Hussein, even of this body. We need to reorient our thinking, and that will improve society. When people understand God is the owner and controller, and they work to please God with their senses. God is a person. He has senses like us. You're a person. Who do you like more? The person that always wants to take something from you, or the person who always wants to give you something? What's your answer?
Who always gives you something?
Of course. Now you know something about God. By comparing yourself to God, you're a person, He's a person, right? As a person, you prefer certain things, you don't like other things. So you like people that always want to give you something. So the deity is Krishna's presence to accept gifts from you. Why? Because for all our life we've been accepting gifts from Krishna without saying thank you. So you say thank you to a person by offering gifts. You offer arti. You offer nice food. You offer nice garlands. You offer nice songs. You do everything that you would do if you love somebody. What do you do when you love somebody? You sing poetry. Is it not right? And you sing it melodiously. You know. You sing poetry. Poetry that has some meaning. It's not that, you know, I jumped off a bridge and I thought about you. No. It's something that means something. You know, I love you because your eyes are dark and your lips are crimson. Well, that's a description of Krishna. His eyes are dark and his lips are crimson and his palms are crimson and so forth. So we talk about the qualities of God. You have to know something about God in order to love Him. If you know nothing, then you do nothing. So we're teaching people in a practical way. Not we, the great acharyas, the great spiritualists, who came thousands of years ago and are still coming today. Srila Prabhupada came to America to teach this. He established all these things. We're just following what he's told us to do. It's a way of building up a very personal relationship with God. And we don't say God. God is somewhat impersonal. Just like I say, hey man, that's sort of impersonal. If I say Nanda Sutta Prabhu, that's a very personal way of addressing, right? So we don't just say God, we say Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Krishna is never alone. He's always surrounded by His loving devotees, like Srimati Radharani, and the gopis, and the gopas, and Nanda Baba, and Yasodamai. He's surrounded by people who have incredible love for Him. That's how we learn to love Krishna. We try and hear about not only Krishna, but the people who love Him the most, like Radharani and the gopis. Then we learn how to love. You know, there's no course in Bellevue Community College, Love 101. There's no course like that. Nobody's teaching anyone how to love. Maybe your auntie or your grandmother or your mother or your father's teach you something. But we're trying to figure out. We talk about it all the time, but we don't really know how to achieve pure love. We know how to achieve selfish self-indulgence by victimizing other people for our own sense gratification. But we don't really understand what real love is. We're never taught. You only learn that in relationship to God and God's pure devotees, Krishna's pure devotees. So this is the whole purpose of deity worship. It's not some hocus-pocus, mysterious type of, fantasy, you know, like you buy a doll and you fantasize, oh, this, the name of my doll is Nanny. No, this is not a doll. This is not a statue. This is actually God who's appearing in a form that we can relate to. And once you relate to the deity in a very personal, loving way, don't be surprised that the deity will actually speak to you. We have a lot of evidence of this happening. and the deity will instruct you. In what way? The deity instructs you through the words of the spiritual master. You hear all these things now. How much of it registered? Hardly anything. But when you actually engage in deity worship seriously, then the words register. Then they come out alive, right into your mind. And it starts making sense. Otherwise, you can hear 1,000 lectures and not remember or understand anything. But once you engage in the service of the deity seriously, it all starts coming alive. Just like once a man was taught the language of the animals. After he learned this, when he heard the birds chirping, he could understand what they were saying. It wasn't, no. It was a, oh, did you see a predator? No, I didn't see a predator. Did you see a worm? Yes, I did. Where? Over there. Oh, let's all go over there. He could understand what they were saying. You see? So, right now, we don't understand anything. People talk about Krishna is this or God is that. You know, we don't understand much. But when you engage in the service of Krishna in a bona fide way, under the instruction of a bona fide guru, like Maharaj is here, he's a bona fide guru, he's installing the deity for his bona fide disciple, the disciple will begin to understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness from that point on, because they engage their mind and senses in the service of the deity. Thus, the mind and senses become purified, the heart becomes purified, the mind becomes purified. Then you're able to hear and understand. Until that time, it's like monkey talk. You know, you hear things, you know the words, but you don't understand what they're talking about. Right? But as soon as we become purified, we begin to understand. It's not garbled anymore. So I'll stop right there. Thank you very much.
Ready?